Well, good morning, everyone. I'm hoping the microphone's going to work this week because I have a sore throat, so I'm going to talk gently and let the microphone do the projection for me. Where are we in our discussion of discipline? That's such a broad-range question, nobody could possibly answer it. It was unkind of me to even ask it. We are talking about what form of discipline or what part of discipline. Okay. And the generally speaking, self-discipline, right? Things that we need to be doing. Reading the Bible. Praying. Regularly attending the worship services. The next one that we commit to when we take the vow or answer the query affirmatively for church membership is observing the appointed sacraments. I find this a really, really interesting way of stating it in the query. How many sacraments are there? Can we name all seven? How many? Two. We only have two sacraments. What are they? Baptism and Lord's Supper. The answers are on the board, guys. It can't get any easier than this. Okay? The reason I find this, the wording of this query so interesting is because anyone who answers affirmatively to this query either has been baptized or is just about to be baptized. And then there's only one other. But we pluralize it and ask, are you willing to observe these? Why do we ask it that way? Is there any other sacrament that you can observe than the Lord's Supper once you've been baptized? Well, actually, yes. There is. What's the other one? Well, we know it's not ordination, it's not marriage, it's not last rites, it's not...
Baptism of your own children.
Baptism of your own children is another sacrament that you are committing to observe by taking this vow. Isn't that interesting? That's why we don't say your responsibility just stops with observing the Lord's Supper as a sacrament. You are committing, as a professing believer, not only to your own observance of the sacraments, but also to your following through on your covenant responsibility as a parent to have your children baptized. Okay.
And so that is a part of observing the sacrament of baptism as well.
Right. When you participate in a baptism as a member of the congregation, you are participating in a sacrament. So you also are affirming that you will participate in that sacrament. Baptism is not only participated in by the baptized person, but also by those who are participating in the sacrament through the queries that they affirm. Remember, the reason that we are asking these questions of a new member is to the end that you may grow in the Christian life. How does observing the Lord's Supper and or participating in a baptism make you grow in the Christian life.
You're agreeing to take, be accountable to somewhat to the person who's being baptized. I mean, you know, to have that, to have a Christian relationship with them.
Okay, you're reaffirming your covenant relationship with the baptizee. I got to come up with a better word for that.
I would say, looking at the word communion, what does the Lord's Supper show for you? It is communing with God, and if the essence of the Christian life is to know Christ and to know God and to love Him, there's no way to do that without communing with God. And so it should be, hopefully, painfully obvious every time we do commune with God that is the essence of the Christian walk.
Okay.
When you take the Lord's Supper, you're supposed to make sure that there's nothing between you and the Lord. So it helps you reflect upon yourself in areas or with somebody else you need to rectify a problem or a heart condition with yourself before you actually have communion, so that'll help you grow by reflecting upon yourself.
Okay. I want to be careful with that. You must adequately prepare for the Lord's Supper, which means that you cannot participate in communion if you have sinned. Right? Okay. You have to be very careful about this because this is something which is a concern. Very much a concern. Yes.
You couldn't take communion if you had sinned. Nobody could take communion.
Okay. If you couldn't take communion if you had sinned, nobody could take communion. Right? Or if you take the Catholic view, which is you can't take communion unless you have been absolved very recently of your sin. You haven't had a chance to sin since your last absolution. Right? That's not what we believe. That's not what we believe. Okay? So how do you take communion in a right manner or observe the Lord's Supper in a right manner, as you are commanded to do? Because Scripture is very clear on this matter. If you are not doing it in a right manner, it is something that God punishes. God takes this observance of the sacrament very seriously. When we administer the Lord's Supper, administer it with words of warning. We are very careful to warn you that you should not be taking this in an unworthy manner. What do we mean by that? You've heard the warning over and over again. Those of you who are communicant members or adherents that have met with the session have heard the warning and believe that you are not subject to the warning in the sense that you should keep from observing communion. So it must mean something to you. What does it mean?
To me, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, it means that I have to examine myself before I go to the Lord's table to seek and remember what sins I've committed, to tell the Lord I'm sorry, that I'm trying to not do that, and please forgive me and restore me.
Okay. Repentance of your own sins, asking the Lord for forgiveness of your sins, absolutely a part of your preparation. The warning in Scripture is against failing to recognize Christ in the communion. The warning in Scripture is against failing to understand what it is that you're doing. You are observing the Lord's Supper. symbolically participating in the breaking of the body of Christ, the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross, becoming one with Him, communing with Him in this sacrament. In one sense, none of us can fully understand it because it's a sacrament. There's something sacred about it which is beyond us. But in another sense, we have an obligation before we participate in the Lord's Supper to understand the significance of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. You need to understand that wholly before you can participate in the sacrament we are observing. It doesn't depend on your innocence or freedom from guilt. It depends on your relationship to Christ, your understanding of who He is for you, your understanding of your salvation being based on solely His death for the forgiveness of your sins. If you don't have that understanding, you should not participate in the Lord's Supper because it's a curse to you. It's a curse to you because you're taking this sacrifice of Christ in vain, meaninglessly. You are saying, this doesn't mean anything. How much more insulting could it be for you as a non-believer, as a person who doesn't believe that Christ's sacrifice on the cross is your forgiveness of sins, to say, it's no big deal for me to participate in this ritual that doesn't mean anything? How insulting is that to Christ, who gave up His life for the forgiveness of sins, to say, I can do this, it's no big deal, it doesn't matter? That's why we take it seriously. We don't want you to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Yes. They took it with the wrong understanding. Yeah, it's in the New Testament. It's where our words of warning come from, that people were in the church, were participating in communion with the wrong understanding. They were not right before God. And many of you have fell on sleep. We commonly understand that phrase to mean that people have died because of their failure to understand the seriousness of what they were doing. Yes? 1 Corinthians 11. Could you read it for us?
Sure. Sorry. Do you just want... Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 30. It's the same passage where communion is instituted as a sacrament. In the same place, He says, but do it carefully. Understand what it is that you're doing. How often should it be observed? I had to bring this question up for two reasons. One, because the session is actually considering this matter. We are struggling with this. If communion is a means of grace, that is, it helps you to grow in your Christian life, shouldn't you do it as often as you possibly can? Now, lest you think that your voice is not necessarily heard, I tend to be on the other side of the argument. I'm the one that the session is trying desperately to convince. Because I was raised that communion is something that happens maybe four times a year, and it happens with preparatory services, a preparatory weekend, and you know about it well in advance. And there is a nature of seriousness with which you need to take communion. So it's a struggle for me to say we should do it more often. Because if you do it more often, my fear in the back of my mind, and it's not necessarily a right fear, but my fear in the back of my mind is that we become like the Catholic Church, where you walk in and you have the communion dispensary and, you know, this is part of the weekly ritual, and that's not where we want to be. Now, it's absolutely not just to assume that it happening once a week means that you have become Catholic in your observance. Those two things are not equal. Also, the Synod of the RPCNA this year ruled on a paper that was submitted to it about this specific issue. That is, a member of a congregation submitted a paper to Synod because their session had gone to weekly observance of communion and said, the Book of Church Government says that you will have a preparation service Sunday prior to the observance of a communion. You can't both have a preparation Sunday and have it every week. So therefore, you can't have communion every week. Synod this year ruled that the recommendation of a preparation Sunday was not an order, that it was appropriate but not requisite, and that the formal notification that there will be an observance of communion the following week is sufficient. Therefore, it is within the law and order of the church acceptable to observe weekly communion. That's a legal question. It is not a recommendation that it must be done. So what we have at least is clearing the way for the fact that it's okay to do. Synod has said it's okay to do it weekly. Just as an FYI, the session is debating whether it should be bimonthly or monthly. We're not ready to take the weekly step. We are fairly convinced, I think, as a session, that it is not mandated by Scripture to do it in every worship service. Okay? It's not an absolute requirement in the worship service. We are also convinced as a session that it is mandated to do it. Okay? Those are the two extremes of the pole, right? One is you got to do it every time you worship. The other is you never do it. Those are the two extremes. We know that we're not at you never do it. We know that you're not at you must do it every time. So where do we meet in the middle? Does it have to be in the middle? Yes.
Well, it's no secret that we come from a different denomination and we're learning everything. And what we really love is how much this denomination wrestles with these issues and respects these issues so deeply. And you're so concerned about doing things well. And you have these synods and discuss these issues. And we love it. But what we also see is, as human nature, you can't create any way that will force people to make it sacred. You could, whatever you decide, you will still have those that will make it sacred and those that will not, whether it's once a week or two times on Sunday, because you have two worships on Sunday, and you have to do it every time worship is called, or if you do it once a month or four times a year. No matter how it's done, in humanness, there will be people that will come and it will be totally sacred. They will be prepared, and they're, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they will be doing everything as the Lord wanted them to do it, keeping it, doing it right. And there will be those that don't, and that's humanness. Or you could, where we came from, we didn't have warnings. These are new concepts for us, not warnings, but preparing times that you will have a communion Sunday, and we would go, and there would be communion. And, you know, instant, because the Holy Spirit is alive in me, I could be ready. Mm-hmm. And so I love that you wrestle with this. But I also think it's really the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. When you come to the communion table, what he does, preparing you, whether it's weeks in advance or months in advance or minutes in advance, it's the Holy Spirit making it sacred.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It's the Holy Spirit. So therefore, we should do it every week. Some people's response. Not necessarily mine, but that's very true. Several factors of that are very true. Number one, you cannot legislate a state of the heart, right? No ruling, no edict, nothing that we do can change the state of your heart. It is the Holy Spirit only that can prepare your heart. It's a fascinating thing to me because communion is a community thing. That is, it's a work of the church. It's a sacrament of the church, the body of believers together, and yet it's also an individual thing. It's you and you're standing before Christ and the significance of that sacrament. How's that work? Yes. We don't need to work out the negotiation of the details or what it means. Yes? Okay. Okay. Another very important question. Okay. What about the preparatory service, the preparatory weekend? Service on Saturday. Honestly, I think the number one reason that we stopped having them so that nobody showed up. The general feeling in the session, and I think I kind of concur with this, knowing human nature the way that I do, is that if we were to go back to having a preparatory service, that the first time that we had a preparatory service, we would have fantastic attendance. And I don't think that's a bad thing, honestly. I think it's a good thing. And that the second time, the attendance would diminish somewhat, and the third time, it would drop off dramatically, and eventually it would come down to the minister and three or four people in the congregation. And then your question is, that doesn't make it a bad thing to do, but is it a benefit? Yeah. Probably directly related to how often you do it. So therefore, we should do it less frequently so that we can have better preparatory services and people will... It's a struggle. And please understand that our directory and our doctrine does not say either how often or how. How often should you do it? How should you prepare for it? It doesn't say. It gives wisdom. It gives guidelines. It tells you things that could be done or should be done, but it does not specifically direct it. Now, the question is, why doesn't it direct that? Because Scripture doesn't direct that. Right? Our directory for church government is based on our understanding of what Scripture teaches about these things. There are things that are... The technical term is adiaphora, that is, things that are not critical issues, things that don't matter. And we give recommendations about those things, but we don't say this must be done because the Bible doesn't say this must be done. We are very concerned with what does Scripture teach about these things. Now, you have to set a time for the Sunday morning worship. But it doesn't have to be 10 o'clock. It doesn't have to be 11 o'clock. We can recommend that you do it in the morning and do it in the evening. But you don't have to do it in the morning and do it in the evening. So we believe absolutely that the Lord's Day is a day that is set aside for worship. It is set aside by God as a day of rest. We talked about this last week. But we don't think Scripture teaches that you have to get up and you have to be at church at 9:45 and you have to have a Sabbath school hour first and then you follow the Sabbath school hour by a worship service and every Sunday you have to do this, this, and this. And by the way, you should always sing Psalm 72D as the conclusion of your worship service. Those are things that you have control over based on what Scripture teaches. So why don't we say it must be quarterly? It must be once a week. Why don't we say that? Because you can't find it in the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell us that. It tells us they devoted themselves to the preaching of the word, the breaking of bread, fellowship, prayer. Are we devoted to that? Are we following the example? It seems to be that the fact that they are separating, eating together, and breaking of bread would indicate. But regardless of that question, there is no question that Scripture commands the observance of the Lord's Supper. No question about that. There is also no question that Scripture does not command the frequency. We know those two things, which means that it becomes the responsibility of the institution that we as Presbyterians believe God has ordained for ruling in these matters, which is the session of the church to determine what is appropriate for the local congregation. And that's where we are. And that's why we in the session are discussing this matter. We're not arguing over what Scripture teaches because we all understand what Scripture teaches. What we're discussing is what is best for the life of the congregation. Because we're doing these things so that you may grow in your Christian life. That's why we are observing this sacrament. So the question is, what is the best thing for you to grow in your Christian life? More frequently? More solemnly? Is there a contradiction between the two? Not necessarily. We are absolutely concerned that you observe it carefully. This was a 3-minute slide, by the way. We are absolutely concerned that you observe it solemnly, that you observe it appropriately as Scripture commands. Absolutely. That being the case, and please understand, I'm trying to argue both sides of the argument here and trying to move on at the same time. That being the case, we shouldn't pray every week.
That's mandated.
There's actually one difference if you look at Acts. What they did was they devoted themselves to fellowship, prayer, breaking the bread, worship. Nobody did much in wine. I really doubt that breaking the bread might be together. No, if you look at having the fellowship,
and now you understand why the session is very concerned that we don't hurt people in the way that we administer this sacrament. Yes. Go ahead.
Another question on another subject.
Okay.
Should we take into consideration the startled feelings of the drop-in visitor who suddenly realizes, I'm not welcome to do this?
Okay, well, there's two questions there. One is that person welcome to do it? And the second is, should we be concerned about that? Okay, the drop-in visitor who shows up on a communion Sabbath, whenever that communion Sabbath occurs, there's two possibilities for that drop-in visitor, right? They are welcome to commune. What are the conditions for that? Okay. They have to either be a member in good standing of a church in the Reformed Presbyterian denomination, in which case they do not require meeting with session, according to our session's understanding. Or they have to be a member in good standing of a denomination and meet with session to affirm their testimony so that the session can accept them to the table. Doctrinally, I'm not even going to go there because doctrinally, no. Okay, we don't believe that to be the case. That's right. That's absolutely the case. So then the next question is, okay, there's that type of person who is able to take, and then there's the type of person who is not able to take. And those people fall into two categories, right? One category is a person who's not a member in good standing of any church. That's one. For what reason? They're not a believer, or they haven't chosen to commit to congregation. The second is a person who is a member in good standing of a church and can't take communion because he didn't have a chance to meet with session before session met. Of all those people, that's the only one that I'm slightly concerned about. Slightly, I say, because quite honestly, You are not injured in your Christian walk by not being able to participate in the observance of the Lord's Supper. Yes?
You may or may not like this analogy, but if you take a bunch of kids and line them up along the side of the pool, and they say, I all want to swim, and you know some of them can swim, and you know some of them that you've taught to swim, and you don't know how which other ones can't swim, even if they say they can, you have a responsibility to know that before you let them jump into 10 feet of water. And I don't think that's, like you said, it's not hurting them to say, no, you need to step back until I can tell whether you can swim, because it will hurt them if you let them jump, and they don't.
We as a session feel that we have a responsibility to guard the table. Because of the warnings that we just read in Corinthians about how dangerous it is to observe the Lord's Supper vainly, we don't want to throw a stumbling block in front of someone. Because what if that person is not a believer? And that person observes communion because anybody's allowed to do it, and they feel peer pressure because it's coming down the row. Person one takes it. Person two takes it. Person three takes it. I'm sitting here. We can't allow that to happen.
If you can guard it better, then you limit the number of communions. Otherwise, it's going to be a sepulcher mentality business where a person comes to church and you feel like...
So then the question is, what about the person who comes to church and watches communion happen, but is not allowed to participate? That's the question.
Just a question about that person that might hear your way that you would like them to not take communion, and the plate comes and they take it anyway. No one watches and stops them.
Yes, we do.
Because that's what I was wondering is really.
That's the responsibility that we assume as elders passing the elements. We, as we pass the elements, watch to see who's in the row and who's taking it. And if there is a person in the row that we know should not be taking it, we pay special attention to that. Yes. Yes. Yes, absolutely. Then they are actually falling under the curse. That's exactly what's happening. It's worst case scenario. But absolutely, please understand this. Membership in the church does not constitute salvation. I'm running out of time. Membership in the church does not constitute salvation. You are not saved by the session hearing your profession of faith. Your profession of faith is between you and God.
So why can't it be there? Why does the session have to hear
faith? Your profession of faith is between you and God. You can be an elder. You can be a pastor. And we know this because we've had it happen very recently in our denomination, that a person who was a pastor professing faith jumped ship and said, I don't believe this stuff anymore. Okay? Now, we would believe, based on the perseverance of the saints, that there are two possibilities for that. Number one, he's going through a dry spell and God will restore him because he is elect. Or number two, he was never elect in the first place despite everything that happened and everything that he went through. Okay. How do we view that? We are tearful and prayerful. Are we punished for it by God or by man? We are not under punishment by man. We're not subject to discipline for that. By God, I would like to think, I would pray that God would see that we were diligent in doing our best to guard his table as we believe is right, and that he would not choose to punish us for our error, because we cannot see the heart of man. We have an obligation to do our best based on actions and based on profession, based on words, to judge. That's our obligation. But we know that we're not perfect. And so we would trust that God would honor that. So.
Well, I think many people remember when we used to come to the table. Yeah. And that was actually twofold. One, so that you were together, a deliberate action, being together in communion. And the other one, because, for lack of a better term, you could count heads. You could see who came to the table.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
There's been a lot of practices that have changed over the years. We've had tokens. You had to come to a preparatory service and get a token, and if you didn't get a token at the preparatory service, you didn't get communion the next day. Okay? There's been lots of practices. The reality of it is, we are sincere about our intent to guard the Lord's Supper. We are sincere about our desire for you to observe it in a right manner. And after that, we're working on it. Right. Thank you all for your patience. Yes, I'm sorry, John.
I just want to make a comment that the session's responsibility is not in Scripture.
Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. Please understand that we practice session-controlled communion not because we think it's a good idea, but because we believe that it is the biblical practice set before us. So there's a big difference, and if we would like to sit down and have the session-controlled communion debate, I understand that there are matters about which people can disagree and still remain faithful to the Bible, but that is what we believe Scripture teaches, that we have an obligation as the session to guard the table, and that's why we do it. If we believe that Scripture said, throw it out there and let anybody who wants take it, with the appropriate words of warning, then that's what we would do. But that's not what we believe. So, I got through one slide this week. Two? Did I get through two? No, I didn't get to talk about it. I flipped to the second slide to try and encourage you. So next week, we get to talk about giving to the Lord's work. Come prepared with your checkbooks. There's more stuff on this list, by the way. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the guidebook that it is for us to be able to understand your will. We thank you for the many generations of people who have studied that word and sought to come to an understanding of what it teaches and communicated that in writing to us, so that we may understand. Lord, we thank you for the doctrine of our church, that we understand that we are sinful as men, that we are not perfect as men, and that our interpretations of Scripture may not be correct. Thank you for the doctrine of our church, that we are always reforming, that we will constantly study our doctrine in the light of Scripture, that we will constantly accept challenges to our doctrine, no matter how difficult they may be, in order that we may remain true to your word. Lord, we thank you for the synod of the RPCNA that met this week, for the challenges that have come out of that synod and the understanding that has come out of that synod. And Lord, we thank you that we have the ability to both participate in that openly and participate in your worship openly. Lord, pray that you would bless each one of us as we go our separate ways this afternoon, and pray that we would be able to observe this day in a way that is honoring to you. And we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.